Perhaps you notice I'm not Pastor Colander. I'm Andrew Schrader. I serve as the campus pastor at California Lutheran High School down in Wildomar, California. I want to thank you for the opportunity to worship with you this evening and for the opportunity for our Exaltation Choir to be part of the service this evening. We'll follow the order of service as printed in the service folder. We begin today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
We now have our opening hymn, Jesus,
I Will Ponder Now. Please stand. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Let us confess our sins to God and ask for his forgiveness.
O come, my soul, my Savior, see, nailed to my cross on Calvary. My pains he bears, my thorns he wears, that mine a crown of life might be. 'Tis mine, O soul, the sin, the shame, the cross, the nails, the thirst, the pain. In agony his blood runs free, to write in heaven's book my name.
In the name and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins.
Amen.
You may be seated. We continue with the reading of the Passion history, seeing our Savior in Gethsemane. We'll read it responsively as printed in the service folder. After Jesus had said this, he was deeply troubled and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. The hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." His disciples were very sad. They stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant, and began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. One after the other, they began to say to him,
"Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "It is one of the 12, the one who has placed his hand into the hole with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born."
The disciple whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said,
"Ask him which one he means."
Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him,
"Lord, who is it?"
Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish."
Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said,
"Surely not I, Rabbi."
Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." As soon as Jesus took the bread, Satan entered into him.
"What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one had even understood why Jesus said this to him."
Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said,
"Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, then God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him."
While they were eating, Jesus took bread on the night he was betrayed, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying,
"Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying,
"This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out.
They all drank from it. "My little children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another."
Simon Peter asked him, "Lord,
Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you
Then Jesus asked them, When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? He said to them, But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment.
The disciples said, See, Lord, here are two swords.
That is enough, he replied. When Jesus had finished praying, and they had sung a hymn, he went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Then Jesus told them,
This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.
Peter replied, Even if all fall away on account of you, I might never go.
And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, a place called Gethsemane. Jesus and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. On reaching the place, Jesus said to his disciples,
Sit here while I go.
He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them,
My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.
He withdrew about a stone's throw, knelt down, and fell on the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed,
My Father, it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it. May your will be done.
When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Returning to the disciples the third time, he said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Here ends our passion reading. Lord, have mercy on us.
We don't have an anthem from the choir.
Please stand for the reading of our lesson. God's word for our consideration this evening is Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with the 8th verse. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In 1992, there was an organization that was formed called the Innocence Project. The whole mission of this project is to find people who have been in prison, who have been wrongfully convicted, and do all they can to find that evidence that will set them free. Anytime there is a person who goes to prison and reaches out to this group, they do a thorough vetting of the situation. They make sure that this person has an honest case. And they do a lot of research. They spend a lot of resources, time, money, energy, effort, to see what they can do about overturning some of those convictions. And in the past 30 years, over 375 people have had their cases turned around. 375 people who had gone to prison but had their convictions overturned because of DNA evidence that proved that those people didn't commit the crime. Of those 375 people, the average time that they were in prison was 14 years. And over 20 of them were on death row while they were in prison. Now just try to imagine what that's like. Going to prison, going on trial, knowing that you're perfectly innocent, but yet you're found guilty. Yet you're having to face that punishment. If it was me in that situation, I'd be yelling at the top of my lungs, "You got the wrong guy. I didn't do it. It was someone else." I know you hear this all the time, but really, I didn't do it. And you hear instances of that quite frequently. After all, when it makes news, it becomes national headlines. When that person is wrongfully convicted, it makes for great movies. It makes for great television. It makes for great podcasting, and there's no shortage of those stories out there where the wrong person was convicted, or maybe the wrong person was convicted. It is sometimes when those trials come out, you aren't quite sure. And the jurors go back and forth on it so often. Did this person do it? Did they not do it? Is this evidence legit? Are they not guilty? Well, tonight in our lesson, we see a similar situation. We see someone who was being charged. We see someone who was brought to trial. And as we see him facing that judgment, we have to ask ourselves, is this the right man? The words of our lesson tonight come from the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet of God some 700 years before Jesus was even born. Yet, Isaiah so beautifully foretells the Savior that would come. And this lesson is from Isaiah 53. This is the great suffering servant chapter. It very clearly paints the picture of Jesus going to the cross, talking about how he was pierced for our transgressions, how he was crushed for our iniquities. It uses that imagery and those familiar verses of, "We all like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And this is that section of Scripture, that very vivid picture of what we focus on this Lenten season. Well, then we see the words of our lesson. It starts off saying, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. By oppression. This was against justice. He was vitally wronged by this and by force. And as you think of those events, of those last hours of Jesus' life, can you think of that oppression? That miscarriage of justice? In the Passion history, we heard of him going to the Garden of Gethsemane and those last words of his, here comes my betrayer. Well, you know what happened next, where Judas shows up with that band of soldiers ready to take him away. He wasn't a violent man. He wasn't causing insurrection. He wasn't doing anything illegal or wrong. And yet, those men put him in chains. They dragged him before the high priest, all the while mocking him, beating him, bludgeoning him, bloodying him. Yeah, that oppression and that miscarriage of justice was there from start to finish. And as the evening went on, you just saw that mockery of a trial before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish leaders. He was found guilty. They couldn't really figure of what. Until finally they said, he claimed to be the Son of God. Blasphemy. But even still, there was confusion amongst them. So they take him and then they bring him to Pilate. Because after all, they couldn't carry out their wishes. They needed that approval from the Roman governor. And what did Pilate find? Just as Isaiah said, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Pilate found nothing guilty in him. He had no reason to convict him. He saw Jesus and said, certainly this isn't a violent man. Certainly this isn't a criminal. But yet, what did he do? He let that oppression, that miscarriage of justice be carried out. Isaiah says he was cut off from the land of the living. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. Pilate tried passing him to Herod. Herod passed him back, and Pilate gave up. No deceit, no crime. Go ahead and kill him. Take him between these two criminals, put him on the hill, put him on that pole, have him bleed, have him suffer, have him beaten, bludgeoned, bloodied, and die. You look at that and you say, did they get the right guy? Was that the right man? Certainly doesn't seem like it. Because after all, who should have been there? Well, no deceit was in Jesus' mouth. But where does that deception come from? Take a look around tonight. Is this room full of sinners? Because think of how often we go and we proclaim our love for the Lord. And yet, with those same lips that proclaim his love, we curse others. We say, yes, Lord, just like Peter, I will go to death for you. I will follow you, even if everyone else turns away. And yet so often during the week, how do we find ourselves turning away from the Lord to follow other things? We may not come out with those words that say, Jesus, I deny you, I don't know you at all. But is our actions giving that testimony in its place? Jesus was assigned a grave with the wicked, and he said, there is no deceit in his mouth, there is no violence in him. We may not have lifted a hand in anger and violence against someone else, but How often haven't those biting words flown from our lips? How often hasn't that hate filled our hearts and that despisal of other people? Yeah, we very quickly come to the conclusion that it shouldn't have been Jesus, it should have been us. We are those deceivers. We are those violent people. We are the ones that deserve that condemnation. And we look and we say, they killed the wrong man. Should have been us. We say it should have been us until we listen to the rest of what God's word says. Yes, if we just want to focus on that law that says that is what we deserve, yeah, it should have been us. But that's not where God stops. No, God brings His grace into the equation. He brings His love into the equation, and He shows us why it had to be Him. Because if you and I went to that cross, if you and I went to suffer for our sins, that would be the end of it. It wouldn't be enough to make satisfaction for them. No, that would just be the end of our life here on earth and be sentencing us to an eternity of hell. But Christ, well, He could go to that cross. He had to go to that cross to take that death away from us. Because, yes, no deceit was in His mouth. There was no violence in His heart, in His life. He was that perfect person who could make that perfect sacrifice that was pleasing to His Heavenly Father's nostrils. The one that He could look upon and say, "This is good. This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. And yet I will turn my back on Him for the sake of us." And when our Savior went to that cross, He was showing that act of love, that love that He commanded His disciples to show, that perfect love, because He willingly went for you and for me and for all people. It was the way it had to be. It was the only way that our souls could have that hope of eternal life. And look at what else God says He does for us. He says, "For the transgression of my people." Not only did Jesus voluntarily go to death for you, but look at what He has made you. He has made you His people. Those sins that had separated you from Him have been covered in the blood and perfection of Christ. You're no longer those enemies that you were born as, but you are His dearly loved children, His people, all because of your Savior Jesus. That's that powerful message that God's Word brings to us. That's the powerful message that these students before you get to hear each and every day. That's the powerful message that God is using them as His instruments to proclaim to you tonight. You've already heard them proclaim God's praises as He shares the Savior with you. This night we're going to hear the seven words of the cross, the seven words that Jesus spoke as He suffered in our place. As He was being that perfect sacrifice. Now when you look at those Innocence Project cases, yeah, so often they come out and the answer is they got the wrong man. But when we look at what happened on Calvary, when we look at our Savior going to the cross and His death, well, we could say, ask the question, did He deserve it? Of course not. No, He was perfect. He was the only one that didn't deserve it. But was it the right man? Absolutely. Absolutely, because that was God's plan. Absolutely, because that's the Savior that we needed. Absolutely, because in Christ, heaven is open to us. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with the anthems. from the CLHS choir.
Once he was crucified on the cross, Jesus spoke 7 times before he died. What was on his mind? To those who had just forced him to carry his own cross to his completely unjustified demise, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Luke 23:34.
Father, forgive them. He pleaded, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke chapter 23, verses 42 to 43.
Was dead already at this time. He wasn't present at the crucifixion, and Jesus deemed it necessary to provide for his mother upon his own death. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. John 19, 26, 27.
Thank you. about abandoning his own mother, he realized that he himself had also been abandoned by his heavenly Father, deserted in his hour of desperate need. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 15, verse 34. Jesus needed to be God to fulfill the law perfectly, but Jesus was also fully human and, as such, experienced the needs that all humans experience. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. John chapter 29, verse 28.
Thank you. Jesus knew the end was near. His grueling work was done perfectly. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John 19:30.
Work his father had laid out for him, the God-man Jesus Christ surrendered his life. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Luke 23, verse 46.
Thank you.
Please stand as we continue with the Lenten prayer found at the bottom of page 9 of the service folder. Lord, as we meditate upon your passion, we are brought to our knees. Your mission on our behalf is one of utmost humility. Your mercy for us sinners is unwavering. Your love for the lost is unparalleled and unrequited. Your suffering in our place is unfathomable and incomprehensible. Strengthen us against the temptations of the devil and remove from us every unrighteousness. Shield us from our foes, seen and unseen. Teach us to do your will, that we may inwardly love you before all things with a pure mind. For you are our sacrificial lamb, to whom belongs the glory and praise forever and ever. And we also pray. Our Father
in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen. You may be seated for our closing hymn, O Perfect Life of Love.
Good evening once again, and thank you for the opportunity to worship with you this evening. Pastor Colander, are there any announcements?
Just ask the host to stay to gather their students and take home.
If you are one of the host families, please stick around in the sanctuary here to gather the children that you get to adopt for the evening.